Thank you, Olivia. That's amazing. It's amazing how we can encounter the presence of God, that we can speak to God, that God speaks to us. I remember when I first became a Christian and I got this big mammoth book, you know, and they're like, okay, so you need this book to understand God and his ways and his will and instruction and what it means to be a Christian and live the life of a Christian. And I looked at it and I thought, man, the writing is really small in this thing. And it is, that's a big book, you know, that's a lot of pages. How many pages is in this thing? And anyway, I was back there listening and worshiping, and I was reminded, you know, the reason we have worship choruses and we sing the same lyrics again and again, and we familiarize ourselves with the songs, is not because, or hopefully not because, man, I love this song, but hopefully because when we familiarize ourselves with the language of God and the Word of God and the truths of God, we are more able to recognize them in the future when we're not in a church setting, when we're not in a worship setting. And so one of the things I did early on, and I'm going to encourage you to do this, even though this is a big task, was I decided that, you know, if I'm going to be a Christian and I say I believe the Word of God, maybe I should read it, like the whole thing, like not just the parts I want to read or the parts that are easy to read or, hey, how you doing? Come on in. Or like just to read the New Covenant, you know, because the New Covenant doesn't really stand on its own without the understanding and the foundation of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And so I just want to encourage you, if you've never done a full reading of the text, that there is value spiritually and there's value intellectually in just reading. And so this freed me up so much. This is not what we're studying tonight, but I just felt the need to share it for somebody. This freed me up so much when I was given permission by a Bible teacher. I was in a class one night, and this gentleman who's well-rooted in the Word of God said, hey, here's what you need to do. Don't worry about trying to remember or understand everything you're reading. It's like listening to a song. The first time you hear a song, if somebody asks you, hey, what was the second line to the third chorus? You're like, I just heard it one time. But let me listen to that song 8 or 10 times, and I can probably at least pretty close say, I think it said this, right? So it's the same kind of concept. And so when he gave me freedom to not necessarily have to understand everything I'm reading, he said, just read the text. That's how the Jews, the Hebrews, when we see our Hebrew brothers that are learning the text and they're reciting and they're chanting, whatever you want to say, that's what they're doing. They're just reciting the text over and over and over. They're not even committing it. You know, we have scripture memory verses, right? We learn like one thing. Okay, well, that's good, you know, but in the Hebrew culture, it's you read the whole thing. So I don't know why, I just felt really inspired back there that I was supposed to encourage somebody tonight. You can read the entire Bible. You can get a reading plan. I did an aggressive one. And this guy recommended it to me. He was like, I think you need to, you know, try to do like 10 chapters a day. And I'm like, are you kidding? 10 chapters? You know, I can barely read, you know, one chapter in a morning. He's like, yeah, but you have to just commit that even if you stumble over a word or you think, ooh, I wonder what that's really about, make a note and go back to dig in it. But just read, like just read. And I've done it a few times. I won't say several, because I don't think I've done it 7 times. I won't say I've read the whole Bible 7 times. But I have read it a few times all the way through. And it really does help. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit can remind me of thoughts or concepts or names or even ideas that have been presented and say, hey, you need to go look. And I may not be able to find it exactly, but I can remember it was in the New Testament, or I can remember that was James, not Paul, just because I've gotten used to reading James and reading Paul and reading the Gospels, and I can kind of even tell a little bit of style now because I've read it several times. So that's my encouragement for you tonight. We're here tonight to jump into Exodus. All right. So this is, I feel like Moses tonight because I'm about to lead us on a journey that we cannot do without the help of God. That is the entire book of Exodus. You didn't know you were getting the entire book of Exodus in one sitting. She came all the way for Texas from that. You know, you can't do the entire book of Exodus in one sitting. This is an overview, as we've been talking about. This entire study is really just lining out, giving us names, people, places, things, the important events, and highlighting some of the pieces of text that I really say, hey, let's take time and let's read this. And I'm not giving a lot of commentary on the text. I'm letting the text tell the story, and I'm adding in commentary sort of as we go. So we've gone through Genesis, and I did want to real quickly, I had the whiteboard up here. We did Genesis, and we did Adam and Eve, obviously, but we got to, I should have done this beforehand. We got to Abraham. We got to Isaac. You can jump in here and help me. We got to Jacob, right, whose name became? Awesome. And he had how many sons? Awesome. And one of those was named Joseph, who was captured and sent to Egypt, right? And now we ended our last, E-G-Y-P-T, we ended our last study with all his brothers, right, coming to live in Egypt because of the famine. Everybody remember that? Okay, tonight what we're going to do is we're going to catch up with what's been transpiring. Now, Exodus is like the sequel to Genesis, okay? So they really, really go together. And what we're going to learn tonight is out of the 12 tribes of Israel, of course, one of those sons was named Levi. And we're going to see a descendant of Levi tonight, actually a couple of descendants, who are going to be our main characters. And we want to remember these people. Obviously, we want to remember Moses because he plays a vital role in the whole Old Testament, but also within the next several books, but also his brother Aaron and Miriam. So let's pick up with, let's open our Bibles. We're going to start with Exodus 1. It's a good place to start when you're going through the book of Exodus. Let's just start with Exodus 1, shall we? Okay, now we're going to read a big chunk here. Oh boy, okay, you guys ready? Did you see I got new glasses? I can hopefully read tonight. We will see. You know when you get new glasses and you're kind of like, well, maybe not y'all, but it's the first time I've had progressive, so I'll try my best to do my reading. Now, it's going to start by just talking that these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt, okay? We're not going to do the names. I want to focus on verse 6 right there. We just jump right into it. And Joseph died. Okay. So just remembering who Joseph was, one of the 12 sons, Joseph in Egypt, and Joseph died. And await all his brothers. Okay, they're all the sons are gone now. The whole generation, right? Is that what it says? Yep. Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. So all the 12 brothers are now gone. But the children of Israel were fruitful. They're good at that. And they increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Okay? So we've got the Egyptians, and we've got the Israelites. And the children of Israel growing and growing and growing. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now, do y'all remember when we were reading in Genesis that Joseph befriended the Pharaoh because he, you know, he interpreted the dream, number one, and then he gave him this great plan to save all the food, and now we have plenty and all that stuff. So that was all good until a new Pharaoh came up, all right? So there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than us. Hey, we're outnumbered. So he said, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities in Pithom and Ramses. But the more the Egyptians afflicted the Israelites, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with more rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all kinds of service in the field. And their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Sifra, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife, okay, so you're assisting with birth. We all know what a midwife is, I think. When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools and it's a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively. I love that. And they give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very mightily. So the Pharaoh tried to limit numbers, and that didn't work. The midwives were able to help out there. And so Pharaoh commanded all the people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And here we go. And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an art of bulrushes for him and daubed it with asphalt and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister's name was?
Miriam.
Oh, you guys already know your history. This is great. His sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the baby. And behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on it, and she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister, who's that? Miriam, that's right. So they're, I don't know why they didn't put her name there. It would have been so much easier to follow along. His sister, Miriam, Moses' sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden, Miriam, went and got who? That's right, Moses' mother, the child's mother, her mother. That's right. So Moses was nursed by his actual mom. Then the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren. Now, a lot happened right there, didn't it? Between 10 and 11. Now it came to pass. The text sometimes does this to us, especially in this story. It just kind of says, now it came to pass in those days Moses was grown. Yeah, it was many years that Moses was grown. So it sounds like it was like a few years, but no, he's grown up to be a man. And he went out to his brethren, and he looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, beating one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. He buried him. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrews men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Moses was busted. So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. From verses 10 to verse 11, 40 years passed. Moses was grown. And as a 40-year-old, Moses now flees to Midian, to the desert, to escape Pharaoh because he's killed an Egyptian. Moses runs to Midian, and while he's in Midian, he meets his wife Zipporah and his father-in-law Jethro. Jethro we need to keep in mind because we're going to hear Jethro later in the story. But Moses went from being a prince to being a shepherd. He left it all behind. He ran away. But God had plans for Moses. And this story, the Exodus story, begins to reveal God's amazing plan for Moses. Let's look at Exodus 2:23. Now it happened in the process of time. That's 40 years. There's another one of those examples. Now it happened in the process of time, 40 years, that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And I hope you'll highlight this verse. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. 25 is one to highlight as well. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. When the children cried out to God, when we cry out to God, he hears us, he remembers his covenant, he looks upon us, and he acknowledges us. The faithful, faithful God. God had not forgotten the covenant, just so you know, that's not like he remembered it like, oh, that's right. It means he thought about it. He recalled it. He meditated on it. He didn't, that's a bad English word. He didn't forget it. So God hears his children, and he says, now's the time. 40 years, Moses, you've been wandering, not wandering, you've been out in Midian, you've been out in the desert, you've been out herding sheep. It's time to come back. I have a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, because we have 40 chapters, I'm not going to read out of every chapter, okay? We're going to push through a couple of chapters here. I'm just going to give you the overview because I think most of you already know most of this history. God encounters Moses at the burning bush, right? Moses is given powerful signs by God and returns to Egypt. It is interesting, I will say, Exodus 4, verse 14. You know, Moses argued with God, right? He said, hey, I'm not a good speaker. It was actually God. I didn't realize this until I was doing this study. It was actually God who suggested that he bring along Aaron. He said, hey, isn't Aaron a good speaker? You know, I just made me think, you know, sometimes when I'll bring my problems to God or my fears or my deficiencies or my lack of, God may actually suggest somebody to me to help me go do the thing he's called me to do. Or help me overcome a fear I have. If I go, I can't do that because I'm afraid of that. God, if I'll talk to him about it, if I'll bring it to him, if I'll be honest, maybe there's somebody that he goes, hey, I got somebody I want you to do this incredible thing with. Because Moses needed Aaron, right? And Aaron's going to play a vital role, as we're going to see in this story moving forward. And even in our story ourselves, as modern day Christians, Aaron was our first high priest. Very vital role. Just found that very interesting. So that's verse 14 if you want to note that. I'll go back and read about that later. So Exodus 5, 6, and 7, Moses and Aaron meet with the elders and they get nowhere. Pharaoh gets angry. He makes them work harder, make bricks without straw, and the first plague begins. If you haven't done a study on the plagues, that's not for tonight. Go find a good study on the plagues or just read through that as well. Exodus 8, we get the second, third, and fourth plagues. Exodus 9, we get the fifth, sixth, and seventh plagues. Exodus 10, more plagues. Oh, finally, Exodus 11, the final plague is threatened. And then we get to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, where God gives them instruction on how to avoid the final plague, what we would call the Passover. He gives them the instructions of where to use the hyssop branch and put the blood over the doorpost so that when the angel of death comes through the town, the Hebrew people will be spared. And then we have the 10th plague, and the Exodus begins, and God institutes the actual celebration, feast, tradition, if you will, of the Passover. We get to Exodus 13. Man, we're flying by now, aren't we? We're doing good. We get to Exodus 13, and we get the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and we start to hear about the pillar of fire and the cloud that begins to lead the people as they leave Egypt. Again, I encourage you, if you haven't done a study of the feasts that are mentioned in Exodus, that's another great study. Again, we don't have time tonight. That would be its own 9-week study. But there's a lot of beautiful imagery, and there's a lot of truth, again, as modern-day Christians, that we can, when we understand what's happening in the feast and the types, the typology that's being taught, that we can use for our own spiritual instruction and edification. So, yes? For a book? I will get you one. How about I send that out in the email? Yeah, I do have one. I'll have to go home and get you one. But I do have some things I could suggest. Excellent, excellent studies. And the feasts are, yeah, the feasts are great. Then they cross the Red Sea. Who's seen that movie? The Ten Commandments, right? Do y'all still have trouble picturing Moses as Charlton Heston? I know, they shouldn't have done it to us. And then, you know, the modern day version, have y'all seen that one? Prince of Egypt? I love Prince of Egypt. It's a total false representation of Moses as well. It's terrible. So don't get your theology from those movies, but if you want to watch them, it's a great movie. The Prince of Egypt, it's not a Pixar, is it? It's the DreamWorks, it's an animation. Have y'all seen it? Great music. It's fun. Watch it. Get your kids to watch it. They'll enjoy it. They cross the Red Sea. Moses sings a great song in 15, which I will not sing for you. But let's go to Exodus 15, verses 22 and 26. And I want to show you an example of typology, if you will, the study of types in the book of Exodus, actually the study of types throughout the Old Testament. You can do studies of types. The book of Exodus is just replete, really, with types and images. And it's a true story, and yet there are multiple pictures in here of spiritual realities that we as modern-day Christians can understand and see because we're on this side of the cross, right? So this is one of those examples. So let's just read real quickly. I want to read 22 through 26, only 4 verses. Okay, so they've crossed the Red Sea. They sing the song. They're so grateful. They see the Egyptians crashed in the sea and drowned. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. This is a problem. We have 1 million people. They've been walking for 3 days. We're thirsty. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. How many of you have ever been to a Passover Seder? Anybody done a Passover Seder? Have you had the Marah, the bitter herbs? So a Passover Seder is a dinner that modern-day Jews do to celebrate and recount and retell the story of the Passover. And they do it through this feast. And there's different food that represents different things that happened in the Passover telling of the story. So it's a beautiful way for them to pass on the tradition of what happened to their children, to the generations. And one of the things that we eat that night when we celebrate the Passover is this bitter herbs to remind us of the bitter. It's actually not about this story, but it reminds us of the bitterness of being a slave in Egypt. But the word Marah Because when you if you go to Passover Seder, they'll call it that. They'll say the Mara, eat the Mara. That word means bitter. So I just thought I'd share that with you. Okay. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it in the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. That's capital H meaning God. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." There was water. It was bitter. There was a tree. God tells Moses, take the tree and throw it in the water. And the water is made sweet. This is a picture. Now this is a picture of what's about to happen. God, in this next series of chapters, God is going to give Moses the law, right? Not just the Ten Commandments. Expand your mind. The overarching, bigger law of God. The rule and reign of God. The law of God. And the law, according to the New Testament, is what? It's a taskmaster, right? The law condemns us to death. We can't fulfill the law. So the law becomes bitter because it doesn't offer life. It shows us how far we are from salvation, how far we are from God. That's what the law does to us, right? When you think about Christ hanging on a cross, what is another phrase or word that you've heard or read in the text about Jesus being hung on a what? So here we have bitter water. Also in the New Testament, Paul says what? Wash your wives in the water of the word, right? Well, why would Paul instruct us to be washed in something that's bitter? The water of the word of God. Well, the word of God isn't bitter when there's a tree tossed into it. When Christ's sacrifice is added to the word of God, it becomes sweet, doesn't it? But without that tree, it's a tough word for me. It's a bitter word. It's a hard word. But when God tells Moses, toss this tree into the bitter water, and the water's made sweet, the people have no idea what that means. They just want to drink. That's typology. That's the study of types in the Old Testament. That's just one example. If you haven't done a study on that, if you haven't learned how to look for those things, I'll send another resource out. Because Exodus is that kind of book. And again, we could spend more than 9 weeks just on Exodus, bringing out examples like that. But tonight I just wanted to share with you that one to give you a little taste. Get it? Okay, sorry. Because they're drinking water, sweet, bitter. You got me, Melinda? All right. So anyway, moving on to Exodus 16, the bread from heaven. They didn't like that either, did they? What's that, the manna, right? We all know about that. Exodus 17, Moses hits the rock, right? Because they want more water. Boom. And then Exodus 18, he finally gets some good father-in-law advice. So good when you have a good father-in-law, isn't it? He actually gave Moses really good advice. Then we get into Exodus 19. All right, I want to read another chunk of text here, ladies. We doing okay? Exodus 19. Oh, my gosh, we've really got to go. All right, we got to get Moses moving more quickly. Exodus 19, verse 1. How many of you know the story, before I read this, know the story of the Israelites out at Mount Sinai? Some. Okay. So Moses has led them out. They've traveled. They went through the Red Sea. They went through this area. They did the water and the tree, the bread and all the stuff. Water from the rock. Okay. We've gotten to this big mountain, Mount Sinai. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out, so we're 3 months into this journey out of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed, they camped at the mountain, and Moses went up to God and the Lord. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel," we know who that is, "you have seen what I did to the Egyptians." That's what God says. Hey, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came down and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And then all the people answered together. They all answered together and they all said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So confident. Then Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourself that you do not go up the mountain or touch its base, for whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, they shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to meet the people, and he sanctified the people, and he washed their clothes, and he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. It was not a happy, sunshiny day. It's kind of a scary scene. I'm starting to get a little concerned. "And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." They were trembling at the sight of this mountain. Some say it was a volcano. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up against to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. With this picture, this is the image of the that the people have, that God has delivered them from bondage. He's brought them out in this wilderness, and now he's got them terrified at this volcano mountain. Trembling, it says. And God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses at this time. He goes on, he's giving laws about slaves. We're just going to skip over laws about social justice, laws about Sabbath and festivals. And then the covenant in Exodus 24 is confirmed. I'm just going to read the covenant to you. Now he said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, 24:1. And 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice. And what? They said it again. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. They all agreed. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning. He built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, we should all say it together too. All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Then Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to these words. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, so that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. And Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait for us here until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has any difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out to the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. During this time, God gives Moses the information about the contributions to the sanctuary, the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, the bronze altar, the priest's garments, consecrations of the priest, the altar. I mean, they're doing business up there, you know. He's taking a lot of stuff there. He's got a lot of information he's got to take back down to the people. And we pick up at 32. Well, this is kind of a sad part of the story. Now, he's been up there 40 days and 40 nights, right? So the people are down there. And when the people saw, verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down the mountain, the people gathered to Aaron. And they said to him, this is Aaron, Moses' brother. Hey, Aaron, come make gods. Come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't even know what's become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings, which are the ears of your wives and daughters, and bring them to me. So Aaron and the people make the golden calf. We're all familiar with that. We know what happens. Exodus 33 comes, and God tells Moses, it's time to leave Sinai. It's time to leave. Exodus 33, verse 7. So, he says, depart and go up from here, and at the very first one, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To your descendants I will give it. Verse 7. So Moses took his tent, and he pitched it outside the camp. So everybody's camping at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses takes his tent outside over here, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. An important phrase, the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Chapter 34, verse 10. And God said to Moses, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. God meets with Moses in the tent of meeting, the tent of tabernacle. He renews his covenant with them. He goes on to give him more instructions, and then he says, I'm going to tell you how to build a bigger tabernacle, an official tabernacle. That's not the tent of meeting just for Moses, but a tabernacle that you're going to take with you on this journey that I'm about to send you on to receive the land that I've promised to you and to your descendants. So he gives them the instructions in Exodus 35, and in Exodus 36, the tabernacle is built. In Exodus 37 and 38, there's more instructions of building the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering. In 39, the making of the priestly garments. And we get to Exodus 40, and the tabernacle is finally erected. This tabernacle represents the presence of God going with them. It's a temporary dwelling place. So God displays his power, his might, his awesomeness at Mount Sinai. And then there's this tent of meeting where the pillar of the cloud goes and it rests on the tent of meeting where Moses is. And then he says, build a tabernacle because we're about to go on a journey. Get ready. But I'm going to go with you. And my presence will reside in this tabernacle. That's what this tabernacle represents. What's about to happen next is what's going to lead us into the next stories. that we have coming up. But the main characters that I wanted to establish tonight were Moses, Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, and Aaron's involvement, because we're going to hear more about them moving forward. I wanted you to understand that the Israelites had a fearful encounter with God at Mount Sinai, and God is in the process of revealing himself to his people. And it's a revelation that occurs all the way through the text of Scripture, right? And it helps us understand how God will reveal himself to us and to better understand his nature. I do want to flip over to the New Testament before, as we end. Because understanding our history is supposed to help us understand our current situation, right? It helps us to learn so that it makes sense of where we are today. If you'll flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read just the 13 verses. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, now think about who he's talking about here. I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All, emphasized all. He says it again, all passed through the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. We'll read more about that moving forward. Here's the verse I want you to highlight. Now these things, those three or four verses ahead, these things, or the things we just talked about and we're going to talk about, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they, our fathers, the Israelites, the children of Israel, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up. Wait, I missed a verse, didn't I? I'm so sorry, I just realized. Can I start back? Oh, because it's an important verse. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank from the same spiritual rock. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. When people ask you, how did people in the Old Testament get saved? Because Jesus had not yet been born, because of Christ was with them. Christ is eternal, okay? He manifested himself physically when he was born, but Jesus, I think y'all have seen, shows up from day one. Jesus is a part of the story throughout the whole Bible. So this verse says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 3,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. We'll cover that next week. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way out, make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Amen. Father, thank you so much that you are faithful, that there is no temptation, that you have not given us the strength to endure and overcome. Thank you for the examples that you have given us in this text that we get to read when we need encouragement. Thank you for the examples of people in our lives today, Lord, that are faithful, that we can look to and model our lives after and follow after. Father, I'm so grateful for the word. There's no way, there's just no way to fully explain, teach, instruct all that you have said. So I ask that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide us, that you would ignite a fire in each woman in this room, Lord, that wants to grow in the knowledge of the word, that you would teach them, that this series is just would whet the appetite of the richness of your word, the value of your word, the integrity of your word, and the way it all weaves together, God. Help us to understand that. Thank you, Jesus, that you have delivered each one of us from slavery and from bondage, and that as we're walking through this desert of this earth that we live in the wilderness, that you would help us to not be overcome by temptations of the world around us. You would keep us from creating idols, not little statues, but idols in our heart. And Lord, if there is anything idolatrous in any of us tonight, that before our heads hit the pillow tonight, just help us to be aware of it, Lord. Our hearts are for you. The enemy is crafty and tricky. We don't always set up an idol. Sometimes an idol sets up shop in our heart. So if that's happened in any of us, I pray that you'll reveal it to us tonight by your Spirit. You are faithful. You are loving. Thank you that the story doesn't end at Mount Sinai. Thank you that we have the whole story, so we don't have to fear you. We can stand in awe of you, but we don't have to be afraid of you. We can come to you because the word has been made sweet through the sacrifice of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I have a one.